If you were here last week, then you know that we've got to do part two of what we started last time, talking about abiding in Christ. And last week we covered how there's this reference to Satan in this teaching in John 14 and 15. And part of what it means to abide in Christ is to know that Satan no longer has authority over our lives. And there's no sense in living in fear of him if we really know and believe that Jesus has conquered him. And today we're going to continue unpacking what it means to abide in Christ as the true vine. But this week's message, it's part two, but it's the power to stay. The power to stay. And I remember a couple of years ago, we had a young man of about 12 years old. He was preparing for baptism. And we always have a class the week before to make sure that all the candidates understand what they're doing, make sure they are born again, they've invited Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they've given him their allegiance. And, you know, this boy asked a question during the class that was very endearing to me, but also a bit sad. And I'll explain why. But he raised his hand as I'm explaining everything. We're going over the teaching points, and he says, "Can you still live regular? Bad grammar often has very profound meaning, especially when it's coming from a 12-year-old kid." And I knew immediately what he meant. And what made it so endearing was that he was afraid. What he was really asking was, will my baptism make me more responsible to God than I was previously? Will my sin matter more after doing this? Is it going to be harder to recover from moral failure after I take this important step? Is it one of those to whom much is given, much is required things? Now that I'm getting baptized, I'm on thinner eggshells with God than I was before. And that's why the question was so endearing to me, because he didn't want to fail God. He was asking that out of the sincerity of his heart. Can you still live regular? He's like, do I really have to be careful about the way that I walk and talk even more so than before? You could see the anxiety in his young face. He just wanted to please God. And he knew his capacity for failure. And the thing that was sad about it is pretty self-evident. It's pretty obvious. And the thing that I realized was this kid just articulated a fear that a lot of adult Christians carry, but with a bit less honesty. We don't understand our relationship with God well at all in a lot of cases. We really don't. The relationship that should feel the most secure ends up giving us the most anxiety. It shouldn't be that way. But it's true for a lot of us, and I would venture to say for a lot of people in this room. A lot of people in this room, you've told me as much. So I know who I'm talking to. You know who I'm talking to. So let's just drop the walls and be honest today. So again, last Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the true vine over whom Satan has no power. He is so perfect and so faithful. Satan was able to ravage the nation of Israel. They were the first vine that God planted for himself. They were meant to be a flourishing people that made his name great in the earth, but because of their unfaithfulness, they were ravaged by the enemy. Jesus defeats that enemy. And so because you and I are now in him, the true vine, the perfect vine, you no longer have to measure up to God to be acceptable to him. You are brought in by the perfection of Jesus Christ. It's not because you deserve anything. It's because of who you belong to that makes all the difference. And so we're going to continue with unpacking what Jesus means by abiding in the vine. So we're going to start in John 15, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So when we open the passage, Jesus, the true vine, the one who is everything that we cannot be in our own strength, he explains the goal that the Father has in having a vine. Why did God plant a people for himself to begin with? He didn't need anything. God did not create us because he was lonely. He wasn't lacking relationship. He is a relationship. Before you and I were around, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were completely, infinitely content in their loving relationship with each other. So he didn't make you to fulfill some lonely gap in his heart. He made you so he could fill you. And that's an idea that Jesus is bringing out here. The Father is the vine dresser. He planted the vineyard. He planted a people for himself so he could enjoy them. And so they could enjoy him. A vine dresser takes great care of the vineyard that he's planted. And Jesus says that God wants his people to be fruitful. That means they reflect his life, his goodness, and his beauty out into the world. And this is for the benefit of the world, but that's secondary. The main purpose is for the enjoyment of the vine dresser. God planted you. He made you his own so that he could love you, so that he could enjoy you, so that he could take of his fullness and his beauty and pour that into your life. You're not here so you can fulfill God. You're here so you can be fulfilled by him. That's the way the relationship is supposed to work. Jesus' central concern in the passage is the fruitfulness of his disciples. He says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes it away. He cuts it off. He prunes it. He cuts it away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, in Greek, the word prunes means he cleanses it. He cleanses the branch. And that's why in the very next verse, in verse 3, he says, already you are clean. You are pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he's saying to them, you're a branch attached to me, the true vine. It's my Father's desire that your life is flourishing, spiritually vibrant and fruitful, and he's gonna prune you, he's gonna cleanse you so that you can be fruitful. But guess what? You're already poised to bear fruit. You're already clean, you're already pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. Because you're sitting under my teaching, and you're letting my words wash over you and change you from the inside out, you are naturally being brought to a place where your life can glorify God. You know, these guys were clueless through much of Jesus's ministry. I had a friend who went to school with me here. He said the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus to come to one conclusion. They were nothing like him. 3 years of Bible school ought to do that, you know? You are not like the master. And yet, here's Jesus saying, you're already poised to bear fruit. It's not because of what you're doing. It's because of what I'm doing in you. And the power of Jesus' word is really critical in John's gospel. So he says, you're poised to bear fruit because of my word within you. Because of what I am teaching you and speaking to you, you're going to bear fruit. And all you've got to do is abide in it. Just stick with this teaching. Stick with what I've told you. I want to give you a couple examples of the power of Jesus's word that we find in the Gospel of John, because he's making this important connection. If you abide in what I've said, if you live in the power of what I say about myself and about you, your life is going to flourish. So Jesus's words in John's gospel, they're brought out very powerfully. The first thing that we need to note is that Jesus's word perfectly represents the Father. It shows us the exact image of who God is. In John 12:49, Jesus says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So if you're listening to Jesus, if you're believing his teaching, you are also believing the Father. You're coming in contact with the Father. In John 4:50, Jesus' word heals the sick and the dying. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The word of Jesus pardons sinners from judgment. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus' word pardons sinners from their guilt. His word brings knowledge of the truth, which leads to freedom. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." His words give eternal life. John 8:51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." His word brings the Father's judgment. This is a more negative one. It brings judgment on the wicked. That is, it brings judgment on those who reject him. John 12:48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." That's why Jesus makes the statement in the passage, "If you don't abide in me, if you don't live under the power and the authority of my word, you're cast forth as a branch, only to wither and to die." So this is a matter of life and death that we're talking about. This is a matter of our eternal destiny and eternal fate. What is the word of Jesus to us? Is it just good ideas that we can kind of pick and choose which one we're going to keep and leave? This morning I was sharing with all of our volunteers out in the foyer for our devotional, the Church of England, the Archbishop of York recently said that praying the Our Father is now problematic because it has patriarchal connotations. Let me say that again, okay? Praying the Our Father, praying the Lord's Prayer is now an issue. We shouldn't do it in church because it has patriarchal connotations. It might trigger people who've had bad experiences with male authority figures or earthly fathers. That's a damnable position for a spiritual leader to take. There's absolutely no excusing it, none whatsoever. What is the word of Jesus to us? This is a matter of life and death. So it's extremely important. But when we hear that, we think, oh, if I don't abide in Christ, I'm going to be cast forth as a branch and be burned in the fire. Okay, yeah, he says that. But what do you think it means to abide in Christ? We can turn that into a yoke that we wear around our necks. It's 12 steps that we've got to follow perfectly, or we're going to get cut off. You don't find many instructions in this passage. There really are none. He says, just do it. Abide in me. Now, they would have picked up on the imagery a lot more naturally than we do. What does a branch do to stay connected to a vine? Nothing. It just is connected. It just sits there. And because the life of the vine is feeding into it, flowing into it constantly, it lives and it bears fruit. Is your relationship with Jesus a very natural thing? Is it a living relationship that you're just learning to enjoy and walk in? Or does it feel like a 12-step burden that you're constantly wondering if you're doing it correctly or doing it right? Are you constantly wondering, like that kid in baptism class, can I still live regular? Or am I under more pressure now than I've ever been before? That's what we want to deal with and get out of the way today. Here's a more comforting thing that the word of Jesus does. In John 14:23, it brings the abiding presence of Jesus and his Father. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Here's what I want you to catch. Jesus is bringing in a very important truth about our relationship with God. He's telling them, you've got to be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you get cut off. I want you to bear fruit so that you can stay in, so that you can stay connected, so that you can abide. But guess what? You're already clean. You're already ready to bear fruit because I've given you my word. I've spoken to you. In other words, the power to do the thing that he's telling us to do, it's already ours. You already have all that you need to live a life that glorifies God. You have everything right now, in this moment. You might have been driving in the car and coming up through the parking lot, just like arguing with your spouse, just like, I can't believe you talked to me like that. You come in the door, good morning, everyone. So good, this is my church face. We're everybody's happy, we're all godly here. And when you leave out the door, you're already planning what you're gonna say. You got your counterattack building. Hopefully that'll drop before the service is over. But listen, you already have everything you need. Not because you deserve it, but because of who you belong to. You have the power to stay in Christ because you are already in him. He has given you his life. He's given you his power. Fruitfulness keeps us in Christ. Abiding in Christ leads to fruitfulness, but it's Christ's abiding word that enables us to abide in him. He has already spoken to you. The day that you got born again and he called you his, the day that he called your name and brought you out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, that was the moment he put his word inside of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we walk around some days wondering if we're gonna make it. Wondering, how do I move forward out of where I am? No, Jesus says, you've already got what you need. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you feel like you're doing nothing, it's because you gotta learn how to abide in me. You're still bearing too much of the weight on your own shoulders. Can I still live regular? Yeah, you can. You're meant to enjoy your relationship with God. Look with me at verse 7 again. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Abiding in Christ is about enjoying the fact that you participate in Jesus' relationship with his Father. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It means that you are enjoying the fact that you are now in the relationship that Jesus and the Father have with each other. So they've been loving each other since eternity past. They've never been lonely. They've never been discontent. They've never felt rejected by each other. It's been nothing but perfect, wholesome love between them. And what Jesus came to do was to say, hey, we want you to come and be a part of that. I want you to participate in the love that my Father and I share with each other. So much so that when you pray, he's gonna listen to you the way he listens to me. The way he hears my voice, that's the way he's gonna listen to your voice. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is the level of openness that God has for you. Now we know from the rest of the Bible that that's a qualified statement. Paul prayed 3 times for a thorn to be removed from his flesh, and Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. We like to quote that verse, but we forget that was God saying no really eloquently. My grace is sufficient means, nah, sorry, kid. Okay, so it's a qualified statement. Do prayers get answered? Yes. Sometimes it's with a no. Sometimes it's with a yes. But the fact of the matter is, the base of what Jesus is saying is that the Father will have the same openness to you that he has to me. The way that the Father loves Jesus is the way that he loves you. The way that Jesus feels at home and secure with the Father, that's the way you are supposed to feel about your relationship with God. Some of y'all are awkward Christians. Because you go in the prayer closet and you're just like, you start, Lord Jesus, and then your mind just starts tailspinning into every reason why you shouldn't be there, all the things that you've said and done to disappoint God recently, all the concerns that seem impossible and overwhelming, and before you know it, you've got internal monologues going on. Instead of talking to your God, you're attacking people that you're angry at, and it's this uncontrollable tailspin that you don't know. It's like, mayday, mayday, I'm going down. It's not meant to be like that. It's not meant to be like that. You can live above that. You are designed to live above that. You have been given his word that raises the dead, his word that has pardoned you from all sin, his word that has brought the abiding presence of his Father into your life is already in you. You have been brought into the divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The same delight that the Father has in Jesus is now lavished on you. The pruning process. I've heard people do nothing but preach about pruning in John 15 and say sometimes God does hard things in our lives because he's got to cut away those unholy areas. Yeah, that's true, but that's like one line in the whole passage. It's one line in the entire passage that focuses on the reality of pruning and painful sanctification. The rest of the passage is a call. It's beckoning to us. Do you know how to enjoy God? Do you know how to find your delight in him? Or does he seem like this distant, aloof deity that you don't really know? You know about him and you're just constantly worried about how he feels about you. You're meant to enjoy him. This is a God who wants to be known and he's yearning for you to get connected with him deeply. If you've ever had the privilege of listening to a man named Benny Prasad, he's a wonderful musician, but he came here to the school once to visit, and he has this guitar that he designed himself. It's got like 25 strings on it and bongos built into the thing. Incredible musician. And he told a story while he was here that I will never forget. He said at the time, because countries and boundaries are always changing, at the time he had visited every nation on the face of the planet. He had visited every single nation and he would just travel from nation to nation. He played to open the Olympics one year. I forget where and what year it was, but he got the chance to go play his guitar in a Buddhist orphanage in the Far East. And he would always play Shout to the Lord, that old Darlene Check song, but he would never use the real title. He would say, I'm going to sing the song, My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. So he's always trying to get the gospel in there. And he goes into this Buddhist orphanage and he sits down for the children and he's getting ready to play the song and he's introducing it. And one of the monks stood up and stopped him. He said, Benny, I have to interrupt you for a moment. He's talking about Jesus and he's thinking, oh, this guy's gonna tell me I can't preach the gospel. And the monk turned to the children and said, I need to clarify something for you, boys and girls. Benny is talking about a God who communicates. Let that sink in for a moment. There are religions out there that have no concept of what that's like. A God who will talk to you. A God who will relate with you. A God who actually wants to be known. They had no category for that. And this monk was so aware of it because he's devoted his life to seeking after some person who achieved some kind of spiritually enlightened state, hoping that he can become part of the great nothing of the universe. He says, oh, Benny's talking about something you're not aware of, a God who communicates. A God who speaks, who wants to speak to you and wants to be known. And how often do we take that for granted? We get awkward and uncomfortable and distant and aloof with the person who loves us more intensely than our minds are capable of processing. Abide in him. Abide in that love. Let that word abide in you, that you've been brought in to the Trinitarian love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Your Father is the vine dresser who enjoys and prunes the fruitful branches, but he does it so you can become even more beautiful. He does it so that he can find even more joy in you. He gives you the same openness of heart that he gives to his Son. And look at verse 8. He's wrapped his glory up in your life, flourishing. Jesus has attached his glory. The Father has attached his reputation to your life, thriving. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Why? Because when you and I bear fruit, when we reflect the goodness and the character of Jesus, we validate the cross. We prove that what Jesus did worked. It was effective. And that brings such joy and pleasure to the Father's heart. You're exalting the work of my Son. Nothing gives me greater pleasure. You are living proof that the word of Jesus does exactly what he said it would. He delights in you. You're his evidence. There's not a single verse in the Bible that defends the existence of God. It's a given. The Bible says what it thinks of people who don't believe in God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The proof is not in the pages. The proof is in the people. You are the evidence that God is, that he is real, that he's there, that he can and wants to be known. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Anyone who says they know the love of God proves that they don't know it. You cannot know the love of God fully. It's more vast than we can even imagine. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that you can't know the height, width, depth, or breadth of the love of God because it's unsearchable, but you're called to explore it anyway. Jesus says, abide in what you cannot know. Get as into it as you possibly can. You'll never reach the bottom, but that's the beauty of it. You can never wrap your mind around how fully and perfectly your Father loves you, and you will never outgrow your need to know it. We treat Jesus loves me, this I know, as a children's song. Truth is, we should be singing it up here probably. We really should be, because we forget it all the time. We forget it all the time. He loves me. He loves you. Remaining in Christ's love, however, is conditioned upon obedience to his commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this is important. Why? Because obedience is the proof that we're learning to wield the power that Jesus has given us. That outward manifestation, that outward change is the proof that we're learning to use the power that he's deposited within us. He says, you're already clean. You're already pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. So now, in response to that, bear fruit. Keep my commandments. When you and I obey the words of Scripture, we are showing that we're learning how to walk in the power that God has given us. And when there's areas of disobedience, when there's areas that elude us in terms of how to properly walk with God, we're still figuring out how to do it. Number one, you are covered until you get it right. Number two, you have the power to get it right. There's no threat in you being honest and unguarded with God about where you are not like him. Because look at verse 11. What's the goal of all this? Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Not so you can live under pressure. Not so that you can feel insecure and awkward in your relationship with God. I've spoken these things that my joy, Jesus' own joy, may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's why he says everything that he says here. That's the purpose. That's the goal in everything. I want you to enjoy me the way that I enjoy you. I want you to have the same reveling spirit in me that I have in you, that my joy would be in you and it would be full. Now, we're going to bring this in for a landing in just a moment because there's a great manifestation that ultimately shows. It's the ultimate obedience. It shows we're abiding in Christ. But before we do that, I want to give you five internal changes that you can start looking for and working toward in yourself. And if you do these things, you're going to give yourself assurance that you're really abiding in Christ. Because when we have something really abstract like this, abide in Christ, what? It's nice when you have something concrete. How do I measure if I'm doing it? You know, what are things I can do to make sure I'm following through? And they're internal changes. Okay, it's not necessarily outward actions. And they're all, this is the cheesiest thing I've ever done in the sermon. It's an acronym, abide. You need to abide, or how you abide, however you want to put it. A, adore him. A, adore him. You have to understand why Jesus is worthy of your worship and then give it to him. And there's two senses in which we worship. We worship subjectively and we worship objectively. And one is a bit more important than the other. The subjective worship is easy because if something is subjective, it's very much about how it relates to you. And it's very easy for us to worship Jesus for who he is to us. It's very easy for us to respond to him for what he's done for us. But that's good, but that's not the whole picture. There's an objective side. When you speak of something objectively, it's not about how it relates to you. It's about what it is in and of itself. Are we able to worship Jesus simply because of who he is? Does my heart get filled with the same level of awe when I simply think about the fact that he's holy, as much as it does when I think about the fact that he loves me? Those two things need to be equally worship-inducing for us. Where we can worship subjectively, I think about what God has done for me and I can't help but sing. My heart's full of gratitude and I want to rejoice in him, but also I'm so full of an understanding of who he is that God, you're the one who's surrounded by angelic worship day and night. You are holy, holy, holy. You created all things by your word and by your will. That's why we're here. We owe our existence to you, oh God. So because of who you are, we worship you. And you can see more and more, this is an important point because in a lot of modern worship songs, it's very heavy on the subjective. There's not a lot on the objective. In some worship songs, it can be almost hard to tell who's worshiping who here. That's why we want to be very careful. What are we taking in? Are we truly adoring Christ? Are we filling ourselves up with the reasons why he's worthy of our worship? B is believe him. Not believe in him. You've already got that taken care of. But a lot of people can believe in God and not necessarily believe God. How trustworthy is Jesus to you? How trustworthy is he? Are you really confident that all of his promises are yes and amen? You want to esteem him as the most trustworthy element of your existence. If you're abiding in him, there's going to be this understanding, I can trust him. I can believe him. His word does not fail. Believe him. I is imbibe him. When you imbibe something, it means you take it into your mind. You're drinking it in like knowledge. God is knowable, and you need to drink in the beauty and the reality of who he is. Do you know Jesus? That's not an evangelism-only question. That's a church question. Do you know him? Is he your best friend that you walk with intimately, that you share the depths of your heart with, that you're unafraid to open the gateway of your inner secrets to and say, know everything about me, and I want to know everything I can about you? Drink him in. Are you getting to know him through his word? And you don't read the Bible to tick off minutes and say, I spent this many minutes. I don't care if you read your Bible for 5 minutes a day, as long as you do it meaningfully. If you read for 5 minutes and meditate for 20, that's a win. If you're thinking that deeply about what you just read and you're letting it get into your spirit, drink him in, enjoy him, enjoy God. D is depend on him. Depend on him. We'll never do this perfectly in this life, but it's an art that we've got to pursue and perfect as long as we're here. Learning to rely on Jesus to be our foremost source of strength, of wisdom, of courage, depending on him. When anxiety strikes, we run to his throne and we find our hope there. When crisis hits out of nowhere, we find our strength in God. When we don't know how those bills are going to get paid, we depend on him as our faithful provider. When we feel like we just can't escape our moral failings and our inability to be like Jesus, we depend on him to make us holy. Abide in him. And the last one, E, is enthrone him. Enthrone him. You know, this one is very critical. I believe that when a person very simply, without even fully understanding everything, calls on Jesus for salvation, he responds. It is not hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's not. But there is labor involved in staying in. There is. Discipleship is not easy. Discipleship pushes us beyond the limits of our strength, of our patience. It tests every area of our lives. And the chief area that's going to be tested in us is our loyalty to Jesus. Are we allegiant to him? If we're truly abiding in Christ, then the word that he's given us to empower us is also the chief authority that we look to on how to make decisions, how we determine right from wrong, how we discern truth from error, what we're going to follow, what we're going to cling to, and what we're going to let go. Is Jesus enthroned in our hearts fully? Are we constantly letting him search us? God, if there's anywhere that my obedience could be sharpened, if there's anywhere that my loyalty is a bit divided, God, bring it into alignment with you. Adore him, believe him, imbibe him, depend on him, and enthrone him. Those are just five internal changes. If we will labor to make sure those things are where they should be, you're going to live the life he designed you to live. You're going to be fruitful. Your life will glorify God, and you're going to really enjoy him along the way. You're going to find the pressure gets lifted off. And the last verse that we read, and Jesus says, this is what the ultimate manifestation of abiding in Christ looks like. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If we're really abiding in Christ for ourselves, it's going to have an incredible impact on the people immediately around us. Love for the church is the greatest proof that we're growing. Love for the people of God is the greatest evidence that we are turning into the people that he wants us to be. The way the Father loves the Son, the way the Son loves the Father, that's the way that we're meant to love each other. Jesus does not hold you at arm's length. So don't do that to your brother or sister in Christ. Jesus does not lie to the Father. So let's tell each other the truth in all things. The Father does not betray Jesus. So let's be faithful to one another. Jesus doesn't avoid you. He doesn't see you coming through those doors or coming into the prayer closet like, oops, sorry, busy. There's angels over here. I can't deal with that guy anymore. So let's not hide from each other. There's a difference between being introverted and antisocial. Okay, let's just throw that out there. All right? Jesus doesn't hold grudges. So forgive. If we're really abiding in Christ, if we're learning to enjoy the love that he's called us to participate in, the biggest evidence of that, we're going to enjoy each other. We really are. I enjoy being in here. And one of my favorite things about church is listening to you guys sing. When I hear the voices of the saints lifted to God in worship, there's something really special about that. And that's what we're going to do right now. So let's all stand together. If God is speaking to you, whether it's about insecurities in your relationship with him that you would just like to lay at his feet and give to him, then you're welcome to come to the altar and just give that to God and ask him to fill you with all the power, security, confidence that you need. It's already there. Maybe you're realizing, you know what? I'm really good at tending to my relationship with Jesus, but I don't see that really coming out to other people. I'm not very good at giving the love that I've received to others. I can tend to be a bit distant and aloof. Get that straightened out with God today. And don't stop it here at the altar. It's very easy to come to an altar. What are you going to do when you get out of here? Let's look for ways to deliberately love each other. Let's stretch our souls, so to speak, and letting that be done. I'm going to pray, and then let's just worship the Lord for a few moments, and you respond to God however he's speaking to you and directing you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you've not called us into a new set of commandments and rules that we've got to follow or else. You've called us into a relationship. that we are meant to enjoy. God, so often we miss the fact that you're enjoying us. We're cutting ourselves off from the life of that and the glory of that. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from everything in us that keeps us from enjoying you, O God. Everything that seeks to make our relationship with you some kind of high-pressure situation that we just can't get comfortable in. And God, I pray that above all, as we perfect what that looks like, it would change and increase the way that we love one another. God, I pray that this would be a house where no one is able to feel invisible, where no one is able to feel unseen and uncared for, because all of us, oh God, are getting better and better at loving the person next to us. That's your desire. That's what you want your vineyard to look like, a group of people who know they're enjoyed by God, and because of that, they enjoy being with each other. So we give the rest of our time to you. Receive our worship. Be loved back by us, oh God. We pray it in Jesus' name.